Well, our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please turn there with me. We will read through verses 1 through 32. However, the sermon will be mostly focused upon verses 1 through 8. These are the words of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through your only begotten Son has overcome death and opened unto us the gate of everlasting life, we come humbly before you this morning, asking that by your special grace, you would keep our hearts and minds free from distraction, that by your Holy Spirit you would implant your word within us this morning, and that you would grant to us holy desires for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, even the simplest Cursory reading of both 1 and 2 Corinthians would reveal that the Church of Jesus Christ at Corinth was rife with significant moral, liturgical, and theological problems. Throughout both letters, we read of sharp divisions within the body. There's blatant sexual immorality. There's disorder within the gathered assembly. And as our text this morning deals with, there are some who even deny the resurrection. And that's just a sampling of some of the issues in the church that arise in these two epistles. Nevertheless, the church at Corinth was still a true church. So that Paul could write in his opening remarks to the letter in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Paul notes that in the church at Corinth, there are those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, those who are called to be saints, and those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was indeed still a true church. And it's important to remember that there is no such thing as a perfect church. As the saying goes, if you ever find the perfect church, whatever you do, do not join it, because then you'll ruin it and it will no longer be perfect. As chapter 25 and paragraph 5 of the Westminster Confession says, "The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. Even the purest churches under heaven are still subject to both mixture and error." And so despite their significant problems, the church at Corinth was not an apostate church. However, that does not mean that there were not apostates within the church, nor that apostasy could not grow in the church if these errors are not corrected. As Westminster Confession goes on to say, "And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan." Therefore, the Apostle Paul has much to say to the Corinthians by way of correction, so that carnality, perversion, and heresy may be rooted out and disciplined, that it not be allowed to spread through the body so as to degenerate them to the point of no longer being a true church, but rather a synagogue of Satan. Well, as already noted, the issue he's dealing with in our text this morning is a denial of the resurrection, a denial of a core tenet of the true Christian faith. If you call yourself a Christian, then you cannot deny the resurrection. It is foundational to the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, that's not to say that the whole church here is falling into this heresy. Indeed, if they had, they could not be called a true church. If a church as a whole denies the resurrection, then that is an apostate church. It is not a true church. But again, there are some here in their midst, and those seeking to come into their midst, and there's also those that are upsetting the faith of some of them with this doctrine. Therefore, the tone of Paul's argument is not of one arguing with those who hold to the heresy, but rather he is arguing against them in order to bring clarity for the encouragement, the strength, and the correction of the church. Well, in beginning to address the issue, Paul begins by declaring to them the gospel that he had previously delivered to them. And we'll pick it back up in verse 1 again. Verse 1 and 2. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So before declaring the gospel, which he does, starting in verse 3, he first reminds them and he exhorts them. First, he reminds them that he has preached this gospel to them. He says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." What I'm saying here is nothing new. This is what I've told you before. It's what I've always preached. Paul's great passion was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I do not care if there are those who are in your midst that think the resurrection is foolish. My message will not change. For as Paul declares as well in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and for the Greek." The gospel is the power of God to salvation. I dare not mess with his message. To change its message is to rob it of all of its power and its authority. It is not our message. We're stewards of it. It is God's message. It is his gospel. And so to change its message is to change it from the power of God to salvation to the power of Satan to damnation. And woe unto the fool who would dare to do such wickedness. God will not hold him guiltless on the day of judgment, but will cast him into outer darkness where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so Paul reminds them, this is the gospel I preached to you. Not only that, but this is the gospel that you received. Don't allow these wicked men to confuse you. Remember that this is the message that when you heard it, you embraced it and you believed it. He says as well, this is the gospel in which you stand. This is the gospel in which they have been standing up to this point. Their existence, as is the existence of every church, is wholly reliant upon this gospel. They exist by means of it. You remove it and there's no church. As Matthew Henry writes, the doctrine of Christ's death and resurrection is at the foundation of Christianity. Remove this foundation and the whole fabric falls. All our hopes for eternity sink at once. And it is by holding this truth firmly that Christians are made to stand in a day of trial and kept faithful to God. Well, lastly, he says, this is the gospel by which also you are saved. It is in hearing this gospel that the word was implanted in their hearts and they were born again to a living hope. It is in this gospel that they found their only hope for salvation from sin, from death, and from judgment. It is in this glorious gospel that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, in verse 2, he also exhorts them. So he's reminded them of these things, but now he exhorts them with a conditional statement. He says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If they have truly embraced the gospel, if they're standing in it, if they are saved by it, then they must persevere in it. As Hodge says, and I'm paraphrasing, if they fail to persevere, not only will they fail the consummation of their salvation in glorification, but they will be exposed as having never possessed true faith, having never possessed true justification to begin with. It is not enough to believe at one time. It is not enough to walk down the aisle in an evangelistic meeting and pray the sinner's prayer. To persevere in the faith, which is necessary for salvation. Without perseverance, there was no salvation. Perseverance of the faith is necessary for salvation. And to persevere in the faith, it doesn't mean that you'll never struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that you're never going to get a little off on your theology and need to be corrected. No, it means that you hold fast to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and you do not swerve from the truth. You do not swerve from the truth of the gospel. You hold fast to it to the end as your only hope in life and death. Your only hope. Well, Paul makes one more comment before he then declares the gospel that he proclaimed in verse 3. He says again, verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul says here again that he delivered to them, first of all, meaning of greatest importance. This is the first priority. The gospel is the foundational priority. Getting the gospel wrong has eternal consequences. But Paul makes it clear here that he did not deliver up to them a message that he dreamed up. It is not a cunningly devised fable, as Peter says. The message he delivered was the same message that had been delivered to him. And in Galatians, he tells us that he received it not from man, but from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The message, he says, came to me from the resurrected Lord himself. Well, here then is the message that he preached. In verses 3 and 4, we have the message according to the scriptures. And then in verses 5 through 8, we have witnesses to the resurrection. Verse 3 through 8 again. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which all I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So again, in verse 3 and 4, we have the message according to the scriptures. It begins first with that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Foundational to the good news of Jesus Christ is the solemn and yet sublime truth that Christ died for our sins. Throughout the Old Testament, the death of the Messiah was revealed so that Jesus could even rebuke his disciples on the road to Emmaus for failing to believe all that the prophets had spoken concerning him. It is a truth that, beloved, we must never grow tired of hearing. No Christian ever outmatures the simple truth that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The more mature a Christian is, the sweeter and more precious this truth is. The longer one has been walking with Christ, the more they will cling to this awesome truth. The gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, begins with this bad news of our sin, of our depravity, and therefore the knowledge that we are under the wrath of God. Just 5 minutes on social media, a cursory reading of history, or simply a walk into your local Starbucks where you can receive your coffee from a demoniac trans man, reveals beyond all doubt the utter wickedness and depravity of man. Paul, in the book of Romans, spends the first 3 chapters comprehensively in showing all humanity is under the condemnation of God. And we don't have time to go there, but he says in Romans 1:18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And he then takes pains to show beyond all shadow of a doubt that the Jew stands before God condemned. He then takes pains to show beyond all shadow of a doubt that all Gentiles stand before God condemned. Until finally he declares that all humanity stands before God condemned. Romans 3:10 to 18, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the first 3 chapters of the book of Romans, every mouth has been stopped, and the whole world has been held accountable to God, condemned under the curse of his wrath, with no hope of deliverance, but a full expectation of judgment and ultimate damnation for all eternity in hell, to quote Jesus again, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But beloved, that's not the final word. The final word for those who believe is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The final word for the Christian is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All your sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, all of your sin was placed upon Jesus Christ, and he paid for it all. As I said a few weeks ago, as we looked at Joshua and Zechariah, Jesus took the filthy rags of your sin upon himself. Every evil thought, every careless word, every wicked deed, and every evil intention of your heart was placed upon him. And he stood in the place of judgment. And he was condemned to death in your place. And in paying for and removing your iniquity from you, he then clothes you in the robes of his righteousness. The final word for the Christian then is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is a glorious truth that ought to cause our hearts to sing with thankfulness to God. But the gospel doesn't just end with the death of Christ. Verse 4 again. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel does not end with the death of Christ, nor does it end with his body in a tomb. It ends with an empty tomb and a risen Lord, King of all the earth, for he was buried and he rose again the third day. This truth was also attested to in the Old Testament Scriptures. As Peter points out in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 to 31, in there he quotes from Psalm 16, which was our Old Testament reading this morning. And he says this, Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, and now he quotes from Psalm 16. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then Peter's commentary on it, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Again, he quotes from Psalm 16, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, and says this was not about David. David died. His tomb is still with us. His body indeed saw corruption, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. But Psalm 16 is not the only place that we see this. As Hodge says, the prophetic scriptures are full of this doctrine. For on the one hand, they predict the Messiah, or they predict the sufferings and death of the Messiah. And on the other hand, they predict his universal and perpetual dominion. It is only on the assumption that he was to rise from the dead that these two classes of prediction can be reconciled. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. Well, not only do the Old Testament Scriptures testify to the resurrection of Christ, but now in verses 5 through 8, we are given abundant historical evidence as the apostle appeals to the testimony of hundreds of witnesses. Again, verses 5 through 8. and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. The list of witnesses is obviously not exhaustive, as there is no mention of our Lord's appearance to Mary and to the women, nor is there mention of the two disciples whom Jesus joined on the road to Emmaus. But we have Cephas, which is Peter, and then the 12, followed by a single event where he appeared to over 500 men at one time, of which we don't read of anywhere else. Then to James, presumably James, the brother of the Lord, though we cannot speak overly confidently. And then all the apostles, and until finally the Lord Jesus Christ appears to the apostle Paul while he was on the road to Damascus with those piercing words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This was the gospel that Paul proclaimed. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And his resurrection was not done in secret with only a witness or two claiming to see him, but it included hundreds of witnesses still alive at the time of Paul's writing this letter. Therefore, he moves on from the message he preached to address specifically those among the Corinthians who are denying the resurrection, saying in verse 12, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." So Paul takes the doctrine of those who deny a future resurrection of believers, and he brings it to its logical end. He says, "You who say there's no resurrection of the dead, don't you realize that if you say there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means that Christ is not risen? And therefore, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. It's all a complete and utter waste. More than a waste. For it would actually be evil if that were true. For then those who preach and those who claim to be witnesses would be found to be false. Mere foolish peddlers of a false faith, giving false hopes." Perhaps you've heard the saying that's meant to be a proposition set forth from a Christian to an unbeliever or to an atheist to try Christianity, or at least to look into it as something as fire insurance. I remember there were several years ago seeing bumper stickers that were all "try Jesus" and then it had like a dot, dot, dot. But it goes something like this. I know I've said it before, but I keep hearing it and it drives me nuts. So I'm going to keep talking about how I hate it. But it goes something like this. If I'm wrong about the existence of God, if I'm wrong about the gospel, if I'm wrong about eternity, then what consequences will there be for me? And the implied answer is none. I die and I don't rise. And then the saying continues. However, if you're wrong about God, if you're wrong about the gospel, if you're wrong about eternity, the consequences for you will last for all of eternity. Now, while there may be a kernel of truth there that could be discussed, we must recognize that this is a thoroughly unbiblical statement. The Apostle Paul continues in verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The scriptures say if Christians are wrong about the existence of God, if Christians are wrong about the gospel, if they're wrong about the resurrection, if we're wrong about eternity, then they of all people are most to be pitied." for they believed nothing but lies. They placed their faith in something that had no substance. And so he goes on to say, even again in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why suffer? Why fight against sin? What's the point of seeking to put to death the deeds of the body? What's the point of being engaged with these things if the dead do not rise? No, instead, let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry, let us just give in to the flesh in every way. Why? Because tomorrow we die anyways. There's no eternity. We don't have to worry about it. There's no judgment before God. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we know that Christ has in fact been raised from the dead. We are not in our sins. We have been set free, and we of all people are most to be envied, not pitied, because we know the Savior, because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, because he was buried and he was raised according to the Scriptures. And so, beloved, the question I have for you this morning is simply, are you living in light of this? Are you living in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the dead, knowing that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Your selfsame bodies, as the Westminster Confession says, will be raised. Your body that is put into the ground will rise out of the ground once again. And as a brief side note, and I'm pretty sure I brought this up last Easter as well, but this is one reason why I firmly believe that we should encourage, always encourage, the traditional burial of Christians over cremation. If you're making plans for your funeral one day, take pains to do it traditionally. Certainly, God can raise a Christian who's been cremated, but the imagery of the care and burial for the body of a Christian looks forward to the hope of the resurrection. That body that is being put into the ground will rise again. I have a close friend that used to struggle severely with hypochondria, still does to a degree, nothing like what it once was. But whenever he would hear something about, oh, somebody got cancer or somebody's got some sort of sickness or something, all of a sudden he'd be overcome with all kinds of anxieties and issues. And for months, he would just think, every sniffle, I'm dying. And again, it in no way rules him like it used to. But the reason it doesn't rule him like it used to is because of how he handled it. For if you were to talk to him about it, he's actually incredibly grateful for those years of struggle, because the main way that he dealt with it is by studying and meditating upon what the Scriptures say about the resurrection. And you can hardly speak to him about the Scriptures without the resurrection coming up. It has become part of the lens that he sees all throughout, because it's there. And he has now such hope and joy for the future because of it. And so, beloved, in conclusion, in the Word of God, the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of believers is not a mere happy ending to the Gospels. It's not just something that's nice to believe in so that life and death are not so grim. No, the resurrection is foundational to our hope. Without it, we are not Christians. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Philippians 3:9-11, that I may be, Paul says, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so, beloved, I exhort you this Easter morning to live in light of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of your great love, which you have loved us, you sent forth your Son to redeem us from sin and from shame by his blood upon the cross, and that through faith in his name, you have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you've transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. May we who have believed rejoice in the risen Christ this day and every day hereafter for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.